Good morning, everyone. Oh, they're talking. They're not going to stop. For those of you who are keeping up with the traditional calendar, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, which makes today Triumphal Entry Sunday. You can't hear me. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and today is Triumphal Entry Sunday. Triumphal Entry. So I'd like to read an account of the Triumphal Entry. This is a kind of a combination of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next day, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her, which no one has ever ridden. Untie them and bring them here to me. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell him, the Lord needs them, and he will send them back here right away." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They found a colt, just as he had told them, outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "What are you doing, and why are you untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them, "The Lord needs it," and the people let them go. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, do not be afraid. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees in the fields and spread them on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples that went ahead of him and those that followed began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed the King of Israel! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest! Hosanna in the highest!" Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for the King of Israel. We give thanks to you for the one who is blessed by your hand, who is coming in your name. We give thanks to you this morning as we meet to remember what he has done on our behalf and for our salvation. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father of glory, after this next song, we'll have our scripture and prayer.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of
all. Scripture reading today is Romans 4:13 through 25. Romans 4:13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it was the adherents of the law who were able to be their heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that that promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made for you the father of many nations, in the presence of God and whom he loved, who gave his life to the dead and calls into gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As it had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It would be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. There'll be a pause in the prayer. I don't know, when I pray in a group, there's always something that comes to my heart that I need to say. And instead of interrupting, and I focus on what's being prayed with because I really think it's important that the group pray. But there's times that you guys need to pray for whatever it is. I turn it over to Spirit and just let it go. So there'll be a pause. Don't get excited. I didn't stumble. It's allowed you guys to use the presence of the Lord to pray for things you need. Okay. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day you have made. We thank you for allowing us another day in the creation that you have made. Lord, we thank you for calling us here together to hear your word, to worship your name, to sing praises. All praises due you, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to communicate with you through prayer, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for strength for those that are weak. We ask for faith for those that stumble. We ask that your will be done in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's be standing, please. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name.
This song will have our communion.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming.
What powerful words. Jesus is Lord. The one who is all powerful, who created everything, came for the sole purpose to die for us, to die for his creation. And in that, be resurrected for our sins. I love that song, and I love leading it right before communion because it reminds us what is going on. It reminds us what we're here for. It reminds us that even though He was all powerful. He still came for us. And it reminds us that we have a gift to share with the world. We have a gift in a wonderful part of us that we can just reach out and pray and take our cares to the Creator. And it's our job to share that with the world so that they can do the same. And then at the end of that death and burial, he was resurrected. And so as we go into this week of remembering the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, this week of remembering the resurrection of Christ, and this week when the majority of our world are looking at a bunny rabbit instead, let's try to keep our eyes on what Easter is supposed to be about. And then after this week, let's remember that everything's about what Easter is supposed to be about. Easter is a time when the world gets together and eats candy, and when the church says, oh, well, we're going to get together and remember the resurrection. But the time to remember the resurrection is tomorrow, was yesterday, is July 4th and July 5th, is August 17th, September 11th. It doesn't matter what the day is. The part of being Christians is remembering the resurrection. And that's what this is. This is a piece of bread in some semblance that represents the body that was broken. A small cup of juice that represents the blood that was shed. And we do that on the first day of the week. And we remember it on every day after. Bow with me. Dear Lord, we come to you right now remembering, as a body, remembering your sacrifice. We come to you right now in a time of fellowship when we get with other believers to actively proclaim that we follow your word and that we have been cleansed by your blood, that our sins have been forgiven by your sacrifice, that you came down to die so that we wouldn't have to. And most importantly, that you were raised back to life so that you could one day raise us back to be with you. I pray that we don't get caught up in the pattern and repetition of doing this on Sunday. I pray that even on Monday we do this, that we remember your sacrifice and we live our life accordingly. And I pray that as we go into a world that is focusing on candy and focusing on sports and focusing on games and focusing on hate and other worldly things, that we go into this world and our focus is on you and your kingdom and showing your love to the world so that they also can enjoy your blessings. I pray that we will take your blessings and we will sow those seeds so that those blessings will abound and increase for your kingdom, Lord. And as we take this bread, I pray that we remember what it's truly about. In Jesus' name, amen. Bow with me again. Lord, as we continue this prayer of thanksgiving, this prayer of humble adoration, Lord, this prayer that we are going to place you above all else. For you are Lord. You are the creator of all things. And you came to this earth to set us free, Lord. To cleanse us of the sin that is in us. That you shed your blood to wash all the filth away. So that we could be white as snow. And one day be brought back to you. I pray that as we take this cup as a reminder of that, that we will continue to strive to be your lights to this world. That we will be lights of love and joy and peace, and that we will stand on the rooftops and on the mountaintops, and that we will shine so that others in this darkness can see you and can find their way. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, we have two trays in the back if you would like to contribute to the worship here and what's going on here, as well as I believe there's still a tray in the back if you do want to contribute to the missions works. And we're going to pray over those right now. Dear God, you have blessed us in so many ways. You have blessed many of us with skills and with talents that we can use to further your kingdom. And some of those skills, maybe leading singing or studying your word in ways that we can understand more fully what your will is so we can teach others. And some of those skills may be the ability to fix a car, the ability to fly a plane and help other people, the ability to just be there and talk to someone. In some ways, you have blessed us with finances, Lord. And I pray that no matter how you have blessed us, that we will give back those blessings. And that we'll use every ounce, every cent, everything that we have. Because it is all yours. I pray that we'll use that to further your kingdom. In all things, no matter where we are at. And for those who are trying to do that, Lord, I pray that you will bless them and that you will use that to shine your light on the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning we'll sing, "I Love You with the Love of the Lord." I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love of the Lord. I see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord. Please love me with the love of the Lord. Please love me with the love of the Lord. If you want me, God's will, then in me he must fulfill, is to love me with the love of the Lord. He loves me with the love of the Lord. He loves me with the love of the Lord. My hands were all paid when he rose up from the grave, and he loves me with the love of the Lord.
Last Sunday we saw a story in Luke chapter 22 that hopefully encouraged us and helped us to live so confidently in our faith, and then to very quickly get back up and draw near to God when we fall. And I hope that has made a difference in your life this last week. It did in mine. The word really convicted me, and there were some issues and situations that I went through that God's word was just right there, just saying, get back. And so it was what I found to be true, what I hope all of you found to be true, was that when we trust God's love and forgiveness, as we should, then it is easier to get back with him, and the more we stay close to him, the louder we live our faith, the more sure we are in what God has done. When we're scared, we get kind of wishy-washy. When we're not sure, when we're not absolutely confident in what God has done for us, then we're not willing to share with other people the good news. We're not willing to stand up confidently in faith when we face difficult times or challenges or temptations. So I hope that lesson meant something to you today. Today we're going to see another story and really focus on the value of our faith. How much our faith is worth. Let's go to our Father in prayer and then we'll get in. Our Father in heaven, today we have drawn near to you. We do so recognizing your glory. We do so recognizing your power and authority. We do so basking in your love and in your beauty. Father, we praise your name. We are grateful to have a Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins so that we could be justified in your sight. And Father, we are so grateful that you sent Jesus, because we confess, we understand, we know 100% that we can't justify ourselves. We know, Father, that we can't make ourselves righteous. We know, Father, that we can't make ourselves holy. We praise your name because you have done this for us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us all that we need. We thank you for making us your children. We thank you for bringing us to your light. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, We thank you for your presence with us each and every day. We thank you, Father, for your presence here with us this morning. Father, as we take a closer look at Jesus, I pray that you open our eyes to see you. I pray that you open our hearts to trust you. We love you so much, more than anything else. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Last Sunday we were in Luke chapter 22 and again in Mark chapter 8. Another amazing story, and it's no surprise that Peter's involved. Peter's mistakes in the gospel serve as a wonderful springboard for us to learn lessons. And just like last Sunday when Peter was so sure in his own abilities to be faithful, and he says to Jesus, I'll follow you all the way to death. And Jesus has to let him know that, well, actually you won't follow me very far and you'll fall away today. In Mark chapter 8, let's go down to verse 31. Again, Peter's mouth gets him in trouble. And Jesus uses the opportunity again to springboard into a wonderful lesson, an awesome story, and a fantastic truth for all of us to take hold of. So this morning, as we are reading these things, I want you to think about what is the value of your faith? What is your faith worth? Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, Jesus again is trying to open people's eyes, is trying to reveal a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth. He says to them very plainly, the Son of God is going to be killed. The Son of God's body is going to be laid to rest. And the Son of God is going to come back to life. Now you would think with that wonderful three-part sermon that everyone would just go, yay! That's exciting! Jesus has just told everybody who's listening, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be dead, and I'm going to rise again. That is, I will live. And Peter says, you know what I've seen way too much of this week? The Dikembe Mutombo Geico commercial. The Geico commercial where Dikembe Mutombo's in the office and he blocks all the shots. Yeah, not in my house, right? That's how I feel that that's what I'm hearing Peter say. Jesus gives this wonderful good news and Peter says, no, over my dead body, this is not going to happen, Lord. Peter rebukes Jesus for telling him the gospel story. Peter rebukes Jesus for telling the gospel story. A little bit of irony there, don't you think? And Jesus looks around and he kind of sees this is a pivotal moment. This is a pivotal moment. If I let these words or this idea hang in the air, this is not just, oh, you know, Peter, you'll get it. You'll understand. Instead, he turns around and he sees the damage that what Peter says might cause. And so he calls out for exactly what it is. Peter, you are doing the work of the enemy. You are not setting your mind on spiritual things. You are setting your mind on earthly things, on things of the flesh. You are a hindrance to me. Get out of the way. I would not allow Satan to stop me, and I will not allow you to stop me. And if you try, you're on his side. That's a really scary idea, isn't it? That not just in the end, judgment day, it's sheep and goats, or it's up, or it's down. It is that today, right here, right now, you're either on the side of the Lord, or you're on the side of the enemy. That's it. It is very black and white. It is very clear that there is a division. And Jesus says you are either seeing things and thinking about spiritual things, or you are not. That's a very powerful idea. But making this stark contrast, Jesus uses that to springboard, and he makes this claim that our soul, the part of us that is spirit, is more valuable than anything in this world. That is, if we can see it, if we can touch it, if we can taste it, that has less value and less importance than that within us that is eternal. What is the value of your soul? Jesus is basically saying to all who will hear, the value of your faith is greater than anything else. And so, church, as we hear this, as we hear the serious nature of how Jesus is speaking, even to one of his closest followers, we cannot trade our faith or give it away for any price. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, so we must not sell out for any price. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think it only right that since Peter gets to be a tool of Satan in Mark chapter 8. Now we're gonna read a few years later when Peter's figured things out a little bit better, when his understanding of the spiritual is a little clearer, when his eyes have been better opened to the reality of Jesus. He's, of course, on the other side of the resurrection. So I think it only fair that you and I, being on this side of the resurrection as well, that we stop focusing on those things of the world, those things of the flesh, and realize that the spiritual reality that Jesus brought to this plane is our reality. No more excuses. We can't feign ignorance. We've got to figure it out, just as Peter does. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, in speaking of the value of our faith, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Praise be to God, because God has given us new life, that our death, our burial, and our resurrection in the water of baptism connects us with Jesus Christ and raises us back up with him in his new creation. It is done. It's who we are. It's who he has made us. Verse 4. To an inheritance He has raised us, but it still has an inheritance. It's not all ours yet. That is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter reveals to all of us that faith is found genuine through testing. That faith is found to be real when we are tested, when we are pushed beyond our own physical limits, when we are pushed beyond our emotional limits, when we are forced to trust in God because other things have failed us. That's when faith is found to be real. Church, I want you to hear this morning. Our difficulties in the flesh, our struggles, our problems, our hardships, our difficulties are not a lack of God's presence in our lives. It is not ours to cry out when things are tough, God, where are you? Where are you? Because if you were here, I wouldn't be suffering so. If you were here, I wouldn't have to deal with this problem. If you were here, it wouldn't hurt so much. Church, our trials are what actually strengthen, refine, and prove our faith. You ever notice that when you have difficulties, when I have difficulties, our temptation is to cry out to God, God, where are you? As though he must show up and prove something else to us. God doesn't have to prove anything else. His work is done. Church, it's you and I that have to prove something to God. You and I are the ones being watched. You and I are the ones living our lives, hopefully in faith, trusting him no matter what happens, no matter what we suffer, no matter what we go through. It is only through testing that our faith is actually real. In fact, before the pain and before the temptations and before the suffering, our faith is a good idea. But when it is tested and we trust God anyway, it's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than anything this world has to offer when it is found to be real. When is our faith real? When it is difficult. And we turn to God and say, God, I will not let you go. I will not doubt your plan. I will not hide in shame. I will not deny your name. I am right here with you all the way to the end. That is the brave confession that Peter made, the brave confession that we make, and yet through the Spirit, we can fulfill that promise. Lord, I trust you enough to know that you have nothing left to prove. You have done everything for me. You have opened up to me all the spiritual blessings that heaven has to offer. Not only that, but you have given me a king. A king who has promised to return, to reveal himself to everyone so that all eyes may see, that all knees may bow in his presence. And you have promised for me, Lord, You have promised for me. The fact that you have taken my sins and my old life and done away with those things and granted me new life in Jesus Christ. You have made all things new. I can no longer view them as I used to view them. I can no longer see things as through the flesh. I can no longer just see the physical things around me, but I must understand that just as Peter has, church, you and I have been brought to those spiritual realities. That is our reality. And so because of that, because you have shown me and given me such wonderful things, that I will also trust your future promise of an inheritance. I will also trust that your greatest blessings are reserved for me in your presence in heaven. They're being reserved there, undefiled, untouched, and kept safe. Because I know that if God opened up everything and he just showered them with me here, that the world would find a way to mess it up. So I am grateful. I am grateful that God is withholding. I am grateful that he is guarding and keeping certain things from me. Because he's also keeping some things from the enemy. So I know they're safe with him. Faith that does not fail us has a result, says there in the end of verse 7. Faith that is true, that is found to be real because it has been tested and we have not given up, results in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus. Now, awesome little word here. So we're going to do a little... deep dive. Verse 13, same word. Therefore, preparing our minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Same Greek word. This is actually the word that we get apocalypse from. The revealing. And again, here's what's interesting about this word is we think so much about the return of Jesus as though he is so far away in physical distance, right? I mean, because again, even when we read the things when Jesus says, hey, when I do return from the east to the west, everyone's going to see. And we're like, curvature of the earth and east and west. How, what? How's that going to happen? How are they all going to see? How? This word, apocalypse, we tend to read it as a return of Jesus, but in fact it is a revealing of Jesus. That when Jesus reveals himself, he will be seen by everyone. It is a rending of the spiritual and opening it up to those of us that are stuck still in the physical. And so in verse 7, he uses this word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But go over a couple chapters, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Same word, rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Ah, okay. All right, starting to make sense. When his glory is revealed. Same idea, Paul would jump on it as well in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, Paul writes, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Revealed. Doesn't that help your prayer life? It should. The fact that Jesus said, okay, I'm going away, but I'm leaving you a helper. I'm going out of your presence, out of this realm, but he's not going to be far, as we tend to view distance, right? I mean, how many of us have been caught in the trap of thinking, well, I'm trying to throw all these prayers, but God feels so far away. If only he were closer, if only he were nearer, if only he was with us. Church, he's with us. The grave couldn't hold him. He is resurrected. He is with us. I mean, what would you have him taking a nap on the boat? Because physically he was with them and they didn't trust anymore. They thought they were doomed, and he was literally in physical form asleep right there. They're shaking him by the shoulder. Seriously, Jesus, you're not worried about us? You think anyone said, or yourself? So I would have approached him. Jesus, you're going to drown. You might want to do something about it. And if I happen to survive that as well, okay, so be it. Jesus, when we pray, Jesus, I don't so much have a favor as your glory needs to be seen in this situation. You need to do something. Now, why do we do all that? Because I want us to realize and recognize and see things not as man sees things, but as God sees things. Jesus Christ is near. So when your faith is tested, you are not alone. He said, I go away and it's better for you. How can it possibly be better, Jesus, if you leave us? Because I'm going to send the helper. I'm going to send the helper. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you a part of me. You will not be alone. So what gives us such faith? What gives us such faith that we will stand strong when tested, that we will never doubt his presence in our life, that we will understand that when we are suffering, guess what? We praise the name of God because we are considered worthy to join in the same things that Jesus himself experienced. When you and I are suffering, it is never a moment to cry out to God and accuse. Or to say, God, how could you possibly allow this to happen to me? I'm one of your children. You said you loved me. And now look at my life. If you really love me, why would you let bad things happen to me? I'm pretty sure that when we cry out those prayers, something like, get behind me, Satan, is rumbling down from heaven. Because why? Not because you're a total evil person. You're just doing the work of an evil person. Because anytime we are not setting our eyes and our hearts and our minds on God's will, we are doing the will of the enemy. It's that serious, church. It's that serious. I'm advancing God's kingdom or I'm advancing another. And all other kingdoms will not stand. All other kingdoms shall fall. Kevin read for us from Romans chapter 4. I have to go back over there. What gives us such faith? How can I trust God in every situation? Our faith is so valuable. And here it is. Our faith is so strong, not because, well, we've been a Christian for a certain number of years. Our faith is not so strong because we have endured a greater level of suffering than someone else. Our faith is not so strong because he has blessed us with the gift of super faith. That's not why our faith is strong. Our faith is strong because of the one that we have faith in. That's why our faith is strong. So, who's your faith in? Who's your faith in? We believe, and from Romans chapter 4, God's made us all one family. We believe and serve the same God that Abraham does. And what did Abraham learn about God? Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Church, that is where our faith lies, in the God who brings dead things to life. And where there was nothing before, ex nihilo, out of nothing, God says, and there is. Creation and resurrection. Creation and resurrection. You recognize how hard the enemy works to get you and I to fall for the lies of not creation and not resurrection. That's the God we serve. Because no one else is bringing them back from the dead. You do realize our fascination, our new zombie fascination and theology is just another tool of the enemy to get people to become numb to an empty tomb. It's just one more thing. It's just one more thing. But we serve the God of Abraham, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And you know the story of Abraham, and Paul recounts it, and he says, look, in hope, he hoped against hope in verse 18 that he should become the father of many nations, because God says, I tell you what, Abraham, your offspring are going to be so great, it's like the stars in the sky. And your offspring are going to be so great in number, it's like the sand on the shore. And Abraham says, okay, I trust you, but I'm pretty sure it starts with one. And, you know, the awesome life you've given me, there's really one thing you've kind of withheld. I'm old. I'm sure he said that one quietly. And God says, I can do this. Lord, I know you can. You can do anything. Show me. You see, Abraham did an amazing thing. Look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. I mean, I'm pretty sure if my wife was going to give me a child, it would have happened before now. But God says, I'm making you a father of many. I'm making you a patriarch. And Abraham said, all right. Okay. His faith did not waver when he opened his eyes to what was in front of him. Church, why is our faith so valuable? Because it's more powerful than what we see around us. It's more powerful than what we see around us. How many times have we been tempted to just look at the evilness in the world or the darkness all around us and go, well, what's the light doing? There's so much dark. Where's the good? All I see is bad. Newsflash, you probably need to look in your spiritual mirror before you get out among everyone else. Right? If your focus is on all the bad out there, I'm pretty sure you haven't spent enough time on the good in here. If all you can see is the negative and the horrible and, oh, how what horrible direction this world is going. If that's where your heart is going to go, I'm pretty sure you haven't spent enough time reveling and basking in all of the glory that God has given. So when we see things with our own eyes, and God says, I made it and it's good. And we look around and go, It's not good. Oh, it is. It is good. Do you really think that everyone's going to see it? Do you really think everyone's going to see it? Hey, newsflash, when did the first raindrop ever fall on the earth? It had never rained before. And God says, hey, it's going to rain. Rain? Yeah, you know that dew stuff that makes it wet on the ground every morning? It's going to fall from the sky. Really? Yeah, so much of it's going to fall from the sky, it's going to flood all ground. Really? Yeah, so you might want to get to building a boat. And he built that boat. And he worked on it day after day after day. And everyone just walking by just going, no, what are you doing? You planning a fishing trip? The water's over there. Why are you building here? It's kind of dry. God says it's going to rain. Rain. Hey, Christian. Why are you keeping yourself pure from all the things in this world? Why are you holding on to that antiquated religion? Why are you claiming faith in an invisible God that you can't see or prove his existence? Why would you do such a silly thing? It's going to rain fire. Going to rain fire. Yeah. It's going to rain fire. Well, I've never seen fire rain before. Neither have I. But God said it's coming. So I'm building a boat. I'm going to have strong faith when he shows up. Because that will lead to praise and honor and glory. Because I believe in the one who makes the dead alive again. Because if I didn't, who cares? Kill me now. Kill anybody else. What does it matter? Pretty sure the Bible used that one too. If we only have faith for this life, only to get us to our funeral service, we should be pitied above everybody else. We wasted our time. If our faith only makes us good people until they can say nice things about us at our funeral, we kind of missed it. We wasted our time. But instead, we believe in the God who brings the dead to life. And we believe in a God whose creative power and force doesn't need anything to mold after millions and billions and kajillions of years. Or to work things together. Or all the happy accidents that made every three-toed sloth and every other thing, every other amazing thing that's in this creation. Or the belief that you and I are really just a cluster of cells. That if you're in the womb or you got 40 years experience on you, there's really not that much value anyway. Or 70 years on you. Culture of death is a culture of death. Church, we've been made a part of a culture of life. It is good news. That firestorm's coming. You're going to be on the boat or not. Now, I guess it's not really a boat this time, but you know what I'm saying. All right, Michael, I want that kind of faith. I don't want to weaken when I look around me and see just the negative. Okay, well, go to the very next verse. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He didn't even waver. God said it, and Abraham's like, all right, I'm holding on. I trust you. Haven't seen it yet, but I trust you. But he grew strong in his faith. How? When? As he gave glory to God. You want your faith to be stronger? Get to worshiping. You want to trust God more? Get to singing. Get to praising. Get to thanking. Get to praying. Give glory to God. You want to be able to withstand and face and be victorious faithfully in everything that you face in your life, then you praise and thank God for everything that happens. If your faith is not strong enough, your worship is not powerful enough. If your faith is not strong enough, your worship is not true. He grew in his faith as he gave glory to God. Church, the time is over for you and I to start yelling up to heaven asking God to do more to prove himself. God, I thought you loved me, and yet you took my loved one. Pretty sure there's a verse for that. God says, I love you so much that I gave you my loved one. Are we really going to question God's love for us? But God, it's so hard, it's so difficult, it's so much suffering. And the Father says, I know. I was in Jerusalem. I was at Golgotha. I was at Calvary. I know suffering. So don't doubt him. God has proven himself. God has proven himself. So let's trust him. Let's have faith. Your faith is more valuable than anything in this world. So let's live like it. Church, if we trust him, our witness will be powerful and real. And it may come through suffering and pain. Do you realize how many people finally got it that Jesus was the Son of God after they killed him? Faithful unto death means that there's a lot of martyrs in God's kingdom. You get that? I hope so. I hope you know the value of your faith. And I hope it's more valuable to you than anything this world has to offer. The same God that was the God of Abraham is our God as well. And Abraham was given a son. Remember that story? He was given a son. And then God said, let's just make sure you don't even love your only begotten son more than you love me. Let's go for a hike. God loves us so much, he gave us a son too. His son. Have faith in his son. He's done everything that he needs to do for you. He died for your sins. He reconciled you to your Father. And he came back to life to justify your faith. So let's be faithful. Our faith is more precious than gold. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. And if you are a Christian this morning, you know, the better ark you build, the less you have to fear the storms. If the boat is sound, the storm is not to be feared. If it is on the rock that you're building your life, the winds are but a passing thing. If you're close to God in the boat, the storm's going to be calmed. Have faith in God. He's given us everything we need. All right. If you need to respond this morning, you have the opportunity. Let's stand together and sing.
wrong and do the right. I know the Lord will find a way for me. The Lord has said, go preach the word to all the world. The Lord has said,
got a few announcements this morning. It's good to see some familiar faces we hadn't seen in a while. So welcome back, everybody. This morning after services conclude, we'd like all the men up at the front for about a five-minute meeting. Anybody who's willing to serve or wanting to serve for communion and just kind of services in the morning, just come up here and we'll have a quick meeting. Regular communion will begin next week. We'll still have the individual cups for those that want it, but we will begin passing the plates again. Wednesday nights, we're going to resume kids' classes, but they're going to be outside, so please send your kids in a jacket on Wednesday nights. And that's in lieu of having them in the classrooms because if people don't know, there was a pipe that burst during the freeze in the kitchen, and so we're waiting to get the floors redone before we can resume classes normally in the classrooms. But once the floor is finished, and I don't know a time frame on that, we will begin Sunday morning classes again, fellowship meals, just kind of begin, you know, or continue the process of going back to normal. Charlie is still needing a babysitter on Fridays from like 7 to 3. So if anybody is able to help her out with that, just get with Charlie and let her know. We need to remember Terry Elam. She's in the hospital. She got she had a screw removed out of her leg, but we need to pray for her because there is an infection. So pray that that gets resolved and gets healed. So is there anything else that I might have missed? Yes, Dale? Okay. There's cards for Rebecca Vickers' birthday back there on the back table. So if anybody hasn't signed it yet, please take the opportunity to sign that. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. Thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you just that we get to sing praises to your name. We get to learn more about you each and every day. And I pray, Father, that when our faith is tested, I pray that we would just remain strong and just stay focused on you, Lord. And I pray that that we would never see those tests you not being there, but that it's an opportunity for our faith to grow stronger and deeper. And I pray that we wouldn't allow ourselves to be swayed by anything that's in this world, but we would just hold fast to what we know is true, and we would just seek you more and more every day, and that we would just seek to just bring as many with us as possible. I thank you just for all that you do for us. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.